invitation, and it has been a joy to be here. I really enjoyed Brother Jason's message. Thank you, Brother. I know one thing I took from that is that Brother Todd's not perfect. That's one of the, I've got that in my notes. I don't know who enjoyed that more, Brother. I saw Sister Wendy. She was just, I think she enjoyed it more than anybody else in there. Oh, she didn't know. I can't touch that. I'm not. It has been a privilege. I just want sincere thanks and appreciation from our hearts to the church here for just the support that you you've made us feel coming down here and being with you. It just the care packages, the everything that you've done so far. Just making us feel welcome. We really appreciate that, and that means a lot to us, and we thank you for that from the bottom of our hearts. My mission board is over there with tracks and information about the ministry. If anybody of you have signed up on the sign-up sheet, your child will be arriving within 2 to 3 weeks, so I'll be looking forward to that. Now, it's... The sign-up sheet is for our mission reports that we send out by email, and it is also, it is our desire to develop ministries that we can bring to the Lord's churches in ways in which they can get involved in the life of a child. And so that is our long-term goal of what one of the things that we'll be developing as a ministry, because what we've found in traveling to the Lord's churches is that God's people have a heart to do something. And oftentimes we just don't know what to do or how to do it. And that's one of our desires as a ministry, is partner with the Lord's churches and help them and show them how they can get involved in their own communities in reaching children that come from such broken, destitute, hard places. And so that's what that sign-up sheet is for. Before I get into my sermon, Brother, I didn't look. How much time do I have? 11, 35 minutes. Okay. The Lord has given us the opportunity to go into juvenile detention centers, and that's one thing I do each week, several times a week, from Saturday through Tuesday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, I'm in juvenile detention centers. I have the opportunity on some weeks to speak to up to 40 children each week and share the gospel with them. And so God has greatly blessed and given us that opportunity to do that. And it has been a challenge for me because I've gone from speaking to what we would call churched individuals, people that grew up in church or that have spent time in church, and you can just make references to David and Goliath. And you all know who I'm talking about. But when you go to a juvenile detention center, often these youth have never been in a church, know nothing about the Bible, and so you can't just make statements like that. You have to go and begin to deal with the basics. You have to talk about what repentance is and explain it. Justification and explain it. Salvation and explain it. Because you just can't say a statement. You need to be saved. Because saved from what? Sin. You've got to start from the basics and really explain those things. And so that's been a challenge to me to learn to preach in a different manner to those youth. But it has also been a great blessing. We were doing a Bible study in one of the youth in the detention centers, and it's amazing the transformation that I've got to see in the youth during these going in there repeatedly and being there for them. When I first started, it was the youth were jumping up on the desk and cussing out the guards that were there, and just it was like a free-for-all wild thing going on. To now, they're actually sitting down, opening up their Bibles, and reading out of the Bible as we turn to passages. It's been a great transformation. One young man, as we were going through the study about Jesus Christ, and we were studying Jesus Christ as God, and I was watching him out of the corner of eyes as we were turning to different passages, looking at the deity of Christ. And he was reading on in the Gospel of John. And as he was reading on in John chapter 1, he was reading on, I heard him just under his breath just say, "Wow." He was getting it. He was seeing as we returned, and that was something that even pastoring for over 10 years, I don't remember hearing some, or just having someone pick up God's Word and read it and just say, wow. And that was truly a blessing. And so it's been things like that have really been a blessing to me. But also, being in this situation, I've had young men ask me if it's wrong to sell drugs. We really encourage a lot of questions when we're speaking to them, so it's an open dialogue a lot of times. And so we encourage them, whenever they have a question, to ask a question, and because we really want to make sure they're on the same page as I'm speaking to them. And this one young man, he didn't ask this in front of everybody. He called me over to the side after I got done speaking, and he asked me, he said, is it wrong to sell drugs? And I thought to myself, you've got to ask that question. What kind of question is that? But then it dawned on me, if he's had never had anybody in his life, teach him that it was wrong to sell drugs. No one explained that to him. And everyone in his life that he sees in his community is doing it. And they're probably saying things like, I'm just trying to feed my family or just trying to get some money or something like that. And he's really struggling with that. And so I took the young man and I asked him, I said, the people that you sell the drugs to, I said, does it make their life better or does it make it worse? And he thought about it for a minute and he said, worse. I said, so then is it a good thing or a bad thing? He's like, a bad thing. And he could see that. But that's what they need. They need someone to step into their life, share Christ with them, share the truth with them, disciple them, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's what the center of our ministry is a gospel-centered ministry to teach the gospel, to reach these youth, when they are destitute, they are abandoned, they are neglected, to come in with them and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this past Tuesday, in our Bible study program on Tuesday night, there was a young man, and he came in and he said, can we go over Psalm 23? That's my favorite psalm. And there was a young man in the front, Liggins, his name, that's his part of his name, but after that young man answered, he said, well, then can we go over Psalm 27? He said, that's my favorite psalm. Now, I couldn't tell you what Psalm 27. I know Psalm 23 right off the back of my mind, but Psalm 27. And so we flipped there, and we started going over there. And I was blown away by this one verse that you find in Psalms 27. Verse 10. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That was his favorite psalm. These youth need us. They need us to be the body of Christ, to bring them the truth. Because this world has nothing to offer them. The devil would love to use them and destroy their lives and use them for evil. And when they are abandoned, when they are neglected, when they are turned out by everyone else, may they find that God's people have open arms, ready to receive them, to share with them the love that is in our hearts and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your support of the ministry and just thank you for the encouragement that you are to us. All right. Now does 35 minutes start? All right. Galatians chapter 1. You'll have to excuse me. I've been battling a cold, and it's just if I cough throughout the sermon, and my voice is still not normal. I think there's something special about your piano because people just keep walking up to it and playing it. And it's like everyone here knows how to play the piano. So I'm expecting if I walk over there, I'd be able to just play it too because there's got to be something special about that piano. The specials have been a true blessing. Thank you. In evangelism, when we talk about evangelism, the word simply means to announce good news or to declare glad tidings. And that's what we talk about when we talk about biblical evangelism. And in regards to that there is only one gospel, good news that we declare. We find in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Only one. Only one gospel that we have received, and that's it. We cannot change it. We do not have the authority to change it. And he says that if someone said, let them away to another gospel, he says, which is not another, because it truly is not another good news. It is a lie. And anything that comes into the place of the gospel and leads men away from the truth of the gospel is a lie. It's not good news. It's a lie. And so there is no other news. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. You might hear expressions, and it's very common in our society today to talk about, oh, we're all just trying to get up to the mountaintop, you know, get to God, and there's all these different paths that lead up the mountain to a different God, and that's all, we're all trying to get to the same place. There is two roads, the Bible declares. There's a broad and there's a narrow. The broad road leads to destruction, and there's only one narrow road that leads into everlasting life through Jesus Christ. There is only but one gospel. One gospel message, and that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those passages we just read, I said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. From him. Throughout this message, one of the things that I really want to emphasize is that the gospel is a hymn. From him. It is personal. And when we talk about biblical evangelism, of what we want to do in regards to leading someone to Christ, compelling someone to believe and trust, to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a hymn. It is not a system of procedures that we follow and that we do in order to get eternal life. It is believing in him. It is a personal person in whom we believe in. And that's the center of it. And when we keep that the center of it, and we realize that that is who we are leading people to, that is who we are as evangelism, we are speaking about and preaching about, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is him. He is the gospel. And so that is what we keep centered of it. And when we do keep that in center, then it's going to help us not fall into the trap of getting caught up in gimmicks or things in which people are taught to do in order to inherit eternal life. It is all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the parable of the sick of palsy. And looking at this parable, we're going to apply this to evangelism and outreach in regards to leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraging someone and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're doing. When we are preaching the gospel, we are declaring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're declaring. Beginning at verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find any by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling that with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye are in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. In this parable we just read, we see the friends. So we're going to look at four different aspects of this. And the first one is the helpers. The individuals that got involved in this man's life that was lame. He could not walk. And they brought him to Jesus. So first of all, as we look at them, we realize that they had faith. It says, when he saw their faith, verse 20, their faith, a plurality of faith. These individuals believed in the person in whom they were taking this man to. Now, I can only imagine what that scene looked like before those his friends came to him. And they came to the man, and he was lame, and they said, Come on, we know someone that can help you. We know that there is a man that is in this town that he can heal you. Come with us. I don't know how much convincing that took. I don't know. Maybe they had to really, no, come on, you're going with us, and grabbing, and come on to him. I don't know. But all we know is that they believed in the person in whom they were taking him to. That is critical for us in the gospel in which we preach. That we believe in the person in whom we are compelling people to come to. We have the faith in Him that He can change and will change their life. In every position they are at, He is the answer for them. I was sitting across from a young girl as we were having a one-on-one counseling session. And this young girl, part of her punishment as a child was she was taken and thrown into, they burned her with cigarettes, but at a very young age she was thrown into a fire. Not cigarettes, I'm sorry. They poured boiling water on her. Her whole arms was scarred up. And at a very young age, she was also thrown in a fire and almost killed her. And at, I think, age 14 or 13, she was raped. And I was sitting across from her talking about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. That she needed to trust. But everybody in her life that was supposed to care for her had hurt her, had destroyed her. Abused her. And I realized at that moment, as I was talking, that I of myself have nothing that I can do to help and heal this girl. But I know who can. I know who, in Luke chapter 4, it says he came to heal the brokenhearted. These friends believed that about Jesus so much that they went through all the trouble of getting their friend to Jesus, to Him. That's the spirit of evangelism, is that we know who we are taking them to. We know His power. We know His truth. We know everything that He can do for them. They believed in who they were taking them to. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, it says, The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Sometimes, and I hate to say this, but sometimes our manner of evangelism reflects our confidence in God. When we look at the world around us and we say, oh, you're sick. Well, you need a doctor. You need this and this. And hey, when you get all those things, by the way, why don't you come to church too? it'll be a blessing to you also. That's sometimes how we approach evangelism. But when we approach the main thing, the only thing you really need in your life is to know Jesus Christ. He'll take care of every other problem you have in your life when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what I want to point out is that they had a work to do. They had a work to do. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God as much as anyone. I believe that God is in control, and He is sovereign. But these individuals still had a work to do. The Creator of the universe was in their town, down the road in a house, but these men still had a work to do. God has ordained that the means by which those that would come to know Him would be through the preaching of the gospel. What does that mean? That means we have a work to do. God has been gracious to give us a work to do. But these individuals, they had a work to do. And, you know, sometimes we can have the mentality, you know, if God starts to convict your heart about speaking to somebody and you, Lord will send somebody else if I don't do it. How did that work out for Jonah? Did that work out for Jonah when he said, Lord can send somebody else, I'm going to Joppa? No, when the Lord ordains someone to do it, they're going to do it. Now, I would suggest that maybe you don't want to get swallowed by a great fish and be obedient to the Lord's call. But they had a work to do. And that work was not an easy work. The work that they had to do has to do with, first, they were willing to work together. Have any of you all ever had to carry somebody up a ladder to the top of the house? That wasn't easy. It took them working together. I fear that sometimes in our churches, what creeps in is a mentality when we talk about working together. You know, the Apostle Paul, he didn't go out by himself. He had a whole group of people that went with him. He had individuals, when he took John Mark went with them as their minister. Now, I don't know all the things that John Mark did, but John Mark probably went ahead and booked the places they were going to stay, prepared the food and cooked the food for them, did all the things that to try to alleviate the pressures of traveling, because it's a lot of pressure traveling, especially it's a lot of pressure unpacking and packing and all those things, and they have a lot to worry about. And that's where they had those accompanied with them. They worked together. Brethren, can we work together? Because sometimes churches don't work together. We don't get together with a church that's close to us and work together in evangelism because why? Well, when we have converts, which church are they going to go to? I want them for my church. No, I want them for my church. I want them for my... And we start competing with each other. Brethren, we are kingdom builders. Kingdom workers. And that's our focus. We are to see His kingdom increase. And we can work together and grow together and serve together. And Paul worked together. He worked together with Barnabas and different preachers, and they worked together in evangelism. And so I want to encourage you in regards to that, that we have a spirit of unity in our churches and among our brothers and sisters, a spirit of unity, so that we can work together and not be fighting with each other as you're trying to get the man up on the roof. Oh, I'm taking this side. No, you carry it. You can imagine how that would work. Unity. And when they all had the same desire was to take this man to Jesus. That's our desire. That's our focus. To lead them to Jesus. They can work together. The work that they had to do was hard. It was hard work. And they were willing to endanger themselves in doing it. When I say endanger themselves, if you ever fell off a ladder, it's dangerous. I used to climb cell phone towers when I lived in Fortin, Kentucky. And pastor there, my job was climbing cell phone towers. So I climbed every day cell phone towers. He had a saying that you were safer on a 1,000-foot cell phone tower than you were on a 10-foot ladder. More people get hurt on ladders than they did on cell phone towers. So you can imagine they were willing to endanger themselves to do that work, to do the hard work. It's not going to be easy. We cannot sit back and think about evangelism as it just, well, we'll do it at our convenience when it's easy. That's not the way it works. Thirdly, we see that they were willing to do that which was extreme. Why I say extreme is because in our text, we read that they tore open the roof and let him down into the house. Now, somebody owned that house. And somebody, I don't know if they got permission to ask, hey, can we tear up your house? But they were doing something that was extreme. I read in the Voice of Martyrs of a 90-year-old man that earlier in his ministry, he had witnessed to a young man, and that man had become a Christian. And this was in India. He had converted from Hinduism to Christianity. The officials, the police officers, brought him out in the street. And this is the older man. And they was trying to get him to sign a confession, converting to Hinduism, a piece of paper saying he was going to convert to Hinduism. When he refused to, they broke every one of his fingers. The police officers broke all his fingers. He's still in the same village, still preaching the gospel to this day. That's extreme. What are we willing to do to reach those that need Christ? We have to be willing to do that which is extreme. What happens when our government says you can't do this anymore? Will we stop? Will we do that which is extreme? What happens when society says we are haters, we are the ones that bring division, and we are evil people for believing the gospel and sharing the gospel with people? Are we willing to do it still then? Because it looks like in our society we're getting close and close to being at that point. We need to be willing to do that which is extreme. And that's what you find throughout the Scriptures when it comes to evangelism that they were willing to do. I'm trying to put myself in Paul's place when those at Ephesus, when they grab some of the disciples, they drag them into the Colosseum area they're at, and they're having this huge uproar, and they're crying out, great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess Diana. And Paul is trying to rush into the middle of that. This is Paul that has been stoned, shipwrecked, abandoned, beaten, whipped. And he is trying to rush into the middle of that, and the saints have to stop him. And they compel him not to go in. Where is his heart? His heart truly is not with himself. It's with the people, that his brothers and sisters, and it is always with the people that he is ministering to. They were willing to do that which was extreme throughout the Scriptures. For we know, in Acts 4:24, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those are the helpers. I pray that we be helpers. Also in our passage, we have hinderers. Individuals that were hinderers to those that was coming to Christ. The first one that we'll point out is the crowd. Now, I know that you might be considering this nitpicking, but let me point out that when the crowd is there, they can't bring him in. After he's healed, the crowd makes enough room that he can walk out with his bed. All right, so the crowd could have made room for him to get in. That's what I'm saying. But they were not. Why? Why didn't they make room for him to get in? Well, they all wanted to see Jesus. Now, a lot of them was there not because they were interested in Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus, but they was there to see a show, to see him do something, a miracle, or try to find some way they could, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees that was there and the lawyers, they weren't looking for some way they can condemn him. But what I want to point out about that, is what happens when we get so caught up in looking at ourselves and our own needs that we forget the world around us. it's very hard to be evangelically minded. It's very hard to have the spirit of evangelism within you when you are so consumed with yourself. You're not thinking about who I need to make room for so they can come to Jesus. We're thinking about, no, I got here first. This is my spot. I'm not moving. And that's a spirit that I find within my heart that can creep up so easily. Because I can lose sight that the needs of this world are so great and vast and how they are lost and condemned and they are without hope. And get so consumed with me having a bad day or some of the things that I'm going through in my life and just lose sight of it. That mentality will cause us not to be evangelically minded. The Pharisees and the Sadducees represent those that are the unbelievers, the doubters. You will encounter that in society. You will encounter that as you go out trying to witness to people, to share the gospel, those that doubt, that are skepticals, and the scoffers. Don't let them stop you. They're going to be there. They were there during the apostles' times. They're there today in vast numbers. I had a friend of mine that was in England, and he said there was one man that was down in the subway station. He said he was like there like every other day when he was going riding on the subway to go to work. And he said he was preaching. And he said and the people there was laughing at him, you know, making fun of him. They were just completely non-supportive in what he was doing at all. Because we're talking about England. And the secularization of England and how it's spreading. And my friend, he's a Christian. But he said, you know, I felt bad that I never went over to him and encouraged him. Never did. All the times that he saw him down there. You will encounter it. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it hinder you from actually sharing the gospel with those people too. Thirdly, it brings us to the helpless, the individual. We want to notice that he could not do it on his own. He did not have the ability to get up and walk to Jesus. We have to keep that in the forefront of our understanding when it comes to evangelism. This world, it's really easy to get in here and sit on a Sunday morning and say, did you see the golf course as we were going to church? It was packed out. All kinds of people at the golf course. Golfing on Sunday morning. Or I was going off to church and my neighbor was loading up the boat going to the lake to go fishing. They are so wicked. But there's a totally different mentality when you look at it and you realize that they are helpless. They are helpless. When we say a person is lost in sin, that means they are completely and utterly ruined by sin. It ruins their thoughts, their souls. They are taken captive by the devil. They are helpless to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Helpless. They cannot do it. And if we look at them, could you imagine that scene if those guys are walking by the man with palsy that was lame? Look at him just laying here. Jesus is right down the street. If he wanted to get help, he'd be down there with Jesus. Such a pitiful person. Come on, let's go to Jesus. And they just leave him there? If our eyes are truly open to what this world is encountering, the destruction of sin, they are helpless. Let us look at them with eyes of compassion. As Christ looked at the multitudes, he said they are like sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. But he had compassion on them. We must also have compassion. Even when they are our enemies and they are behaving in such ungodly, wicked ways, that we look on them with compassion and realize that they are helpless. And we know the person that can help them. It's Jesus. The helpless in this passage He came because his friends told him about someone that could heal him, help him walk. And when he left with his sins forgiven. You know, when someone comes to Christ, they always leave with more than they ever came for. I remember my conversion and what the Lord burdened in my heart, a desire for, to know the love of God. But when I look back on that, I don't remember, you know what, I want to have a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ because I want to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign with Him. That is where I'm at now, but that's not what was on my heart at that time. I just wanted to know the love of God in my heart. At the time, I wasn't thinking that I wanted to be the adopted child of God and have God forever watch out for me and raise me and nurture me as a father does. That wasn't in my heart then. But those are the blessings that continue to be poured out. And the more I look at God's Word, the more I find out my relationship with God, the more I realize how much more blessed I am than what I ever came to receive. This man went away when he came for just the small need that he had, his lameness. He went away blessed beyond he could ever imagine. His sins were forgiven. And he also had a purpose in life. Purpose. It says he went away glorifying God, verse 25. Glorifying God. Without Christ, this world has no purpose. It really doesn't. And I see that in when I minister to the youth, that what this world has to offer, especially in the face of evolution, that you have no purpose, it is a random chance that you are here upon this planet. You are really kind of causing a lot of problems on this planet. The planet would be a whole lot better off with less of you. And really, in the long scheme of things, it really doesn't matter because the greatest means for which we to achieve greatness, better greatness, is for you to die. Because that's the theory of evolution. The weaker die off, the less inferior die off, that more better systems can evolve and take its place. You have no purpose. That's what they're taught. That is a system of belief that is permeating our society. What is your purpose in life? There is true purpose found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternal purpose that nothing else in this world can replace. This man had a purpose in life. He went from being a lame person that was looked down upon in society, was helpless, to his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking, rejoicing, and glorifying God, having a purpose in life. That's what Jesus brings to an individual. And lastly, we look at the healer, Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did. You know, that room was full of people. Jesus was in the midst of teaching. When they broke open the roof and let down the man, I can just imagine, you know, what a disturbance that was. You know, there's enough people here. Get him out of here. I don't have any more room for this. But that's not our Lord. There was still room. There was room for him as he let it down, that Jesus took the time to teach him. Something about teaching as a father. I have four children, but I've realized that it takes more time and more effort to teach somebody than just do it yourself. When I see our Lord's words that He says, I said this that ye may know, that those that were in there, that they would know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He was teaching them. Teaching. That's the character of our Lord. And He healed the man's greatest needs. He saw the man's greatest need. And that was the salvation from his sin. The healer. Okay. just a few minutes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, and I'll touch on this because we started off this topic an understanding that it is Christ and who we are bringing the people to. Romans chapter 10 is used for Romans Road evangelism. I love Romans chapter 10. It's not a book or a passage that we need to be scared of, shy away from, or not use. I've seen a lot of other different denominations, even with the name of Baptist, try to use evangelistic methods to bring people to a salvation experience or to give them false hope in a work in which they have done. There is a substitution for works for the person of Christ that is going on. And when I say a substitution for works, when you take a passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you stop there, and you only look at that passage. You can take an individual and say, well, this says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that means all we have to do is get them to repeat a prayer. So now you've gone away from pointing them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to trying to substitute a work for salvation. The next verse right after that says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" It is personal. It is not a formula for salvation. They cannot call upon someone who they do not believe and they do not know. They can't. One of the guys I used to work with, his uncle was in charge of the Southern Baptist evangelical outreach for like all of eastern, the United part of the United States. And he was with him in the inner cities and they were going and doing evangelism. And he said they went up to the street and there was on a house and down in the inner city and there's a bunch of guys standing on the porch and so they "Hey guys, you know, are you guys perfect?" Brother Todd would attest, "No, he's not perfect, but no, you guys sinned? Yeah, we've done some bad things." All right, he said, "You guys want to go to hell?" "Well, I'd rather go to heaven." "Well, if you repeat this prayer for me, then you can go to heaven too, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So repeat this prayer after me. You guys want to repeat this prayer after me and go to heaven?" "Yeah." All right, so he got all the guys on the porch to repeat the prayer. They were walking away, and he said there was a little boy that was riding by him on his bike, and he had this sandwich. He was riding the bike and eating a sandwich at the same time, and they stopped and said, "Hey." And he looked at Sean, my friend, and said, "I think we got time for one more." And he said, "Son, now I know you got your mouth full." He said, "Do you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell?" Or I think he asked him, "You don't want to go to hell, do you?" And the little boy, he said, "We were two big 6-foot-tall guys. And this little boy on this bike, we stopped. And, you know, when we asked him the question, he said that boy was just, he had a scared look on him. He didn't know what to do. And he just kind of nodded his head like that. And he said, "Well, I don't want you to, you know, your mouth's full of food." He said, "I'm going to say this prayer for you." And he says the prayer. And he looked at him and said, "Now, did you say that in your heart, too?" Went like that. He slapped him back. "So congratulations, you're going to heaven." And then they went on. And Sean, the Lord was dealing with Sean in regards to the doctrines of grace. And he said that I went home and he said, if this is biblical evangelism. He said, there's something wrong. There's so many that are caught up in that because it's not about the hymn anymore. It's about the works. It's about the method. It's about just getting someone to do something. And they have missed the hymn. That's why we say you have to be centered on Christ. Getting them to know Him. Not do something in order to inherit eternal life, but know Him. Because believing in Him is where our salvation lies. For Romans, as it starts out, that if thou shalt confess with the Lord the mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt believe, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. They have to believe on Him. That's a personal relationship with Jesus. What He has done, what He promises them, and who He is for them. Believe on Him. Make sure we keep the Him in Christ, the center of our gospel and our evangelism. Thank you for your attention.